blessing. Nonetheless, Father Higgins reminds me, as he likes to do often, that I need to come back. I need to come back and visit more often. And I just haven't been able to, so I'm happy to be here. But he says that the reason is because he keeps talking about me, and there's people that are coming up to him now saying, "We don't know this Father Ray. We're new to the parish, and we haven't seen him." So I'm here. I am. I'm Father Ray, right? That's the hand gesture. I have a hand gesture for him as well. It's this one. Don't think otherwise. It's this one. All right. Now, here we are, right before Thanksgiving. I know that. I want you to think for a moment about some of the things that you still have to do to prepare for Thanksgiving. And I want you to truly identify among all of this to-do list, what is the biggest thing that you have to do? What is the biggest thing on that list? In fact, what is the thing that you know that you have to really get on top of when you leave this place to prepare for Thanksgiving? I want you to think about it for a quick second. And then I want you to turn right now to the person right next to you, whether it's your spouse or whether it's a friend, and tell them what that one thing is that you still have to do before Thanksgiving. Do it now. Okay. All right. Very good. Very good. Now, I'm hearing all kinds of things. I think I heard someone say they have to buy the turkey. They have to thaw the turkey. Clean the house. Put away the expensive booze. And maybe some others drink all the expensive booze before the rest of the people get here, right? You know, I guess if there's any redemption to the way that our society over-commercializes the holidays, is that they at least do get us into the mindset that there are things in life that are worth celebrating and that therefore they're worth preparing for, right? But you see, in many ways, the church is really the one who we need to thank for this, because the church has really, throughout the ages, elevated the rhythm of seasons and different feasts by creating and observing what we have, a liturgical calendar. This calendar that draws us through our worship in and out of the mysteries of life, and invites us to consider how God is constantly, constantly at work in our life. That's something that, in the Spirit's wisdom, was given to us through the church. It's a beautiful way to celebrate our faith. So here we find ourselves toward the end now of our liturgical calendar, preparing to enter into the Advent season. Now, in just a couple weeks again, we're going to enter into this very iconic time of our faith, this season, this time of preparation that we call Advent. Advent is a time that invites us to recognize that God has done amazing things for us in the gift of His Son, and therefore we rejoice. So it's a time where we rejoice, right? But more than that, we're also reminded that the gift of Christ, it demands us to live a certain way. And that's why the readings during this time of year, they take on this great tone of repentance, of renewal. We'll hear from John the Baptist in just a couple of weeks, right? Calling us to repent. Now, and that's precisely what's happening even now, beginning with these scriptures, especially today's. Today's first reading comes to us from the book of the prophet Daniel, one of my favorites. Daniel is considered one of the apocalyptic books in the Bible. I want you to remember that the Bible has a variety of genres, a number of different styles. It communicates different things at different times. And apocalyptic literature is the most fascinating of them all. Now, that word, apocalyptic, I think it's taken on a very dark and even frightening connotation in the mainstream, because we see it used in movies, in books, in TV shows, as having to do with the end of the world and kind of the chaos that ensues through it. And while this use of that word, apocalypse, isn't entirely incorrect, it's also not the first meaning of that word. Because, you see, the word, it comes to us from the Greek apokalypsis, which actually means the lifting of the veil. Or, as some Bibles have it, revelation, the lifting of that veil, the great unveiling, if you will. Now, in this light, that word really does make more sense. It's more beautiful because it shows us that these otherwise frightening scriptures full of monsters, conflict, and battles that we hear about, this actually has another meaning to it. It's not just literal. You see, the entire purpose of apocalyptic scripture is not so much to frighten us into preparing for the end times, but the purpose of these works is more so to show us not only what God is going to do or what will happen, but also something that He has already done. You see, one of the things that we have to be very mindful of when translating or interpreting the scriptures is not to do it purely through a literal lens. Every time we do that, we might run into trouble. It's not always helpful to interpret scriptures literally. We're going to run into some trouble because that's not really the intention of scripture all the time. Scriptures are unlike any other type of written work. They are God's inspired word, and because of that, we'd be foolish to limit them just to a literal translation. There's so much more there. Now, another thing we have to remember also is that the entire purpose of scripture is to show us who God is and how much he loves us. Now, in fact, one of the best descriptions of the Bible that I've ever heard, it actually came from a child. I love it, the faith of a child. But it was described this way. The Bible is a story of God who didn't give up on us. I think it's beautiful, and that speaks so beautifully to what the scriptures really show us. Because if we see it through that lens, as in, how is God showing me through this scripture that he is unwilling to give up on me? That he is not done with me? That he has not given up on us? If I look at it in that way, I think it'll make it not just more appealing for us to read scriptures, but it'll be more purposeful in what it's supposed to accomplish in us, this transformation. A lot of times when we read scripture, we do it in a way that kind of turns us off because we make it too challenging or too confusing, or we just can't make sense of any of it, so we don't even try sometimes. So I want to invite you, anytime you read the Bible, to use that lens to look into it, to try to make sense of it in that way. What is God showing me about his love in this passage? I think you can apply it to every single story that's in there. I think it's so apt that we get these readings again as we are preparing to go into Advent. Because Advent is that time of preparation, as I said, but not a preparation so much for Christmas, although that is the order, right, of the liturgical calendar, so a lot of people think that's what it is. But Advent is actually a time of preparation for the second coming of Christ. So we pair it with the Christmas season because it does recall how great God's love has been for us, and we're supposed to be encouraged by that same love to continue on our journey in preparation for the second coming. That's the purpose of Advent there. Okay, so here I'm telling you that apocalyptic scripture is describing something that has already happened. Well, what does that mean? In order to understand that, we need to put some context into like our first reading today. You see, Daniel was a prophet who was gifted with the interpretation of dreams. That was his role in among God's people. He was a prophet who lived during a period of great suffering for God's people. The Israelites were in captivity in Babylon. And so they were enslaved, they were exiled, they were put to death even, being forced to worship other gods. And many of them just gave up and they went to worship the Babylonian gods, turning their back on the one true God. So Daniel plays a great role in trying to be God's voice in the midst of so many threats against the faith. Now what happens is word of Daniel and his gifts, it reaches the ears of the king, the Babylonian king, Nebuchadnezzar. And so Nebuchadnezzar calls him into his court, because he's been having some strange dreams. This king has been having some really vivid, wild dreams that he can't make sense of. So he calls Daniel into his court, and he asks him to interpret these dreams. And he shares one of them in particular about a giant figure, a giant statue of a man. And the statue was made of a number of different materials, gold, silver, bronze, iron, clay, all of these things from head to toe in that order. And in this dream, there's also a giant stone, a rock that we are told is cut out by no human hand. So there's something mysterious, something divine about this stone. And the stone in this dream, it launches at the statue and it strikes it at its feet and it causes the whole statue to just fall into pieces on the ground in just a powerful way, so powerful that all that's left is dust. And even then the wind comes and sweeps that away so that there's no remnant left of that statue, gone, as if it never even existed. What we're told is that that stone that causes this, that stone that destroys this giant statue, is the only thing that remains at that point. And we're told that it's like it became a mountain that filled the whole earth. That's all that's happening right before our first reading, so it's powerful. Now, Daniel interprets his dream for the king, and he says that what it means is that the statue and its many different elements, they represent the rise and the fall of kingdoms that would succeed Babylon. Each one would be weaker and more divided than the one before. And these would eventually all be destroyed and replaced by a kingdom that will never end. A king that, like the stone, was cut from a mountain by no human hand. Daniel is talking about Christ. He's pointing to Christ in this prophecy. You see, Christ is that divine king who would establish the everlasting kingdom on earth. And so you see now how, though it is apocalyptic, what it really is doing, it's revealing something more about God's plan. And it's showing us that God's plan all along is rooted in his relentless love for his people and his desire to save his people, even when his people turn his back on them. This dream that he interprets, it's about God's kingdom. And it's something that for us now has already been established. That's why in the gospel, Christ, that's what he's doing. He's leaning into this teaching by referencing Daniel all along. He's talking about Daniel using that same apocalyptic language. The stars will fall from the sky. The moon will not give forth its light. It's talking about an apocalyptic nature. What is he doing? He's revealing that he is there to fulfill that prophecy. That's what's been done already. It's not about the end times, right? So, especially that one reference, the Son of Man coming in the clouds. He's saying, hey, I am that Son of Man coming in the clouds that Daniel was talking about. He isn't talking about something that will be. He's saying, this has happened now. Now. Now, what Christ is doing is he's showing us not so much, again, that this is about the end of the world, but rather that this is about the beginning of an era. This is the beginning of something beautiful. And so part of what this new era demands is that people, you and I, who belong to this new kingdom, we need to prepare and we need to behave in such a way that we are members of this kingdom. And so this season of preparation that's given to us every year is a time truly for us to embrace what has already been revealed in Christ, unveiled for us in the mystery. So our life is full of things that we need to do, a big to-do list, not just for the holidays, all the time, all the time. The challenge that we're given through these scripture passages, through these apocalyptic passages, if you will, is to put things into perspective and to do things in a way that we're acknowledging what truly matters in this life, which is that Christ will come again and that in the meantime, he's invited us into his grace, into his kingdom. We're not supposed to get caught up with things that are just purely temporal. Those are distractions. We're not supposed to be distracted by things of other kingdoms, if you will. But we're supposed to live as a people truly belonging to a kingdom that Christ himself has established. And that's the time that's given to us right now. Not to be frightened about how the end of the world will be or when it will be, but instead to use this time now to rejoice in the fact that we've been initiated into a new era of grace, a new era of God's own love and his own redemption. That's who we are. That's where we are. And that's supposed to be what motivates us for anything. Not fear for the end, but rather the joy of living in grace now. So, as we're busy about this holiday season, preparing for a number of things that are good and enjoyable, the real task for us as Christians, as Catholics, is to make sure that we're responding well to the first calling that we have, and that is to be beloved children of God, members of his everlasting kingdom. So let's think now about how we're going to do that. It's time to prioritize and to say, all right, if I'm focused too much on everything else, on so many other things, I need to bring Christ, my King, back to the center of my life. You see, next week we'll actually celebrate the closing of the liturgical calendar with the solemnity of Jesus Christ, the King of the universe. My advice, let's not wait till next week to acknowledge that. Let's do it now. God is with us. Amen.